Good morning, church family. It is great to see you here today. As we are almost done with August now, and that just seems crazy that the year has been flying by that fast. Hopefully, as you were coming in today, you were able to grab a bulletin. If not, please grab one on your way out today. Lots of great information that's in there. But as always, there are some QR codes within the bulletin so that you can scan and go to our church website, grahamstreetchurch.com. And you can also go to grahamstreetyouth.org for some of the youth information, things that are going on. I wanted to cover a few things that we have that are going to be coming up, going on this week, and then other important events that are coming up in the coming weeks and months as well. This Wednesday night, we will wrap up our Living Faith series with a review, a chance to go back and look at some of the things that we've talked about, some of the things we've experienced, and get to hear from several different people that have been involved with that. So this Wednesday, from 5:30 to 6:30 in the Family Center, we will have sandwiches and soup. We ask that you could bring about a dozen sandwiches and maybe a crock pot of soup if you're willing to, or one of the others, something like that. And we'll have a meal while we get to go in and review and talk about some of the things that have been going on over the summer during our Living Faith series. I believe it was a great success. I want to say thank you personally to all those that came out and were involved in many different ways throughout the summer with that. Also, on Wednesday, our youth group will kick off Revive again. That's at 6:30, so as soon as we conclude with the Living Faith series, our high schoolers and junior high kids will be in there, so we'd love for you to join us. We will have a separate meal for the teens at that time, so if they want to eat sandwiches and eat what we're serving, they're more than welcome to, but otherwise, we will have a meal that's provided at 6:30 for the teens during Revive. It's a great chance we have during the week just to hang out, to relax, and also to play and just pray together as we get going into this school year. So this Wednesday, 6:30, Revive for our youth group kids. Also, tomorrow night, we're having our youth group girls' night. It'll be right up here at 6:30 in room 109. There's going to be some snacks, a devotional, and some artwork you'll get to work on. So girls in 6th through 12th grade, if you can, we'd love to have you up here tomorrow night. Nicole's going to be there, and she will help you out with all that. This is a big one right here. Children's Church begins today. That's for ages 3, 4, and 5. We will dismiss for that a little bit before David gets up to preach this morning. I'll be back up here to let you guys know when that's going to go on so that you can be ready. We will actually have a children's offering time for them to come down up front, and then those that are ages 3, 4, and 5 can be dismissed to head up the stairs to the loft. But be ready with that money if you want to, kids, when we get ready to do children's offering this morning. A couple other things that I want to remind you guys of. In the bulletin, there's that little yellow section that reminds you that if you have any updated information, like a new address, phone numbers for the directory, we'd love to get that, especially if you have updated pictures. It's a great way that we can help each other out, especially for some of our new families, so that they can see and recognize and say, all right, that's them. It's not somebody from 8 years ago in those pictures instead. So if you can, make sure you get that updated information sent into that email address that's listed there. Also, don't forget, on Saturday, September 18th, we will have our church-wide hamburger and hot dog cookout hosted by the Duracells out at the Hearns. We'd love for you guys to be there at noon on that Saturday. We'll keep talking to you guys about it more and more as we get a little bit closer. And then also, we wanted to offer our congratulations to Ross and Jill McAngus on the birth of their new son, Eli Jacob, born on August 21st, 7 pounds, 9.5 ounces, 19 inches long. So I think, as far as I know, everybody's doing good. So congratulations to the McAnguses on the birth of their son. This morning, as we get started, I want to share this verse that was actually in the video. And in case you didn't recognize, sorry, that was my voice that was in some of the video. And then that was also my daughter, Bria, her getting to share her voice in that as well. And I'll tell you what, it was very difficult while we were recording that yesterday because I was trying to hold back tears because it was so neat to hear her reading these scriptures to me and trying to figure out some of these big words like salvation. And so it's such a great and easy thing that we have that's right in front of us that we forget about sometimes is just to read those scriptures with our kids. So parents, I highly encourage you to do that. And this morning I want to remind you again of this verse from Psalm 118. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And as we get ready to pray, We are a blessed people. God has taken wonderful care of us, even in our struggles and things that are going on around us. But we see and know that there are people in this world that are hurting very much right now. And you can't turn on the news and not see that there's hurricanes that are approaching, that there's fighting and war going on across the world. And we need to be mindful of the soldiers that we lost in Afghanistan and for the families that are hurting right now in that time. And as we pray this morning, I want you to know that we should be glad that this is another day that the Lord has made for us and that we are blessed. But in those blessings, we can share our prayers with those that are hurting in this time too. Let's pray together this morning. Father, as we come to you now, we are joyful, we are grateful that we are here in this place, a place where we can come in and we can freely worship. Father, that we can be who you have called us to be. Father, there's not many of us that have to live with fear in our lives. But Father, we know that there are people in this world right now that are hurting, that are grieving, that are suffering. And Father, we still rejoice in knowing that you are a God who is in control. And Father, we ask that you rain down blessings where you can. Father, that you can help and heal broken and divided lands. Father, that you can take away the things that hurt so much in this world. Father, we don't always understand why these things happen, how these things happen. But Father, we know that if we put our hope and our trust in you, that Father, you will always be there. Father, help us to be an encouragement to those that we know that are directly struggling with loss right now. Father, we ask that you rain down blessings on the families of those soldiers whose lives were lost. Father, we know that you offer comfort and peace that no other can. And Father, today, as we worship, we sing praises to you because we know that you are God. Father, thank you for bringing each person who's in this room here today, for allowing us to be together to worship as one. Father, we love you. We thank you for the grace and mercy that you've shown to us in the sacrifice of your Son. And it's because of him and through his wonderful name that we pray now. Amen.
Good morning. If y'all would please be standing as we start our worship this morning. This morning is all about joy and thankfulness and worship, and so I ask that we try to let that reflect in our worship this morning together. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I worship your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your
keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I'll worship Your holy name. And on that day, strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing Your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I'll worship Your holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. Worship Your holy name. I'll worship Your holy name.
Amen. Please be seated.
In moments like these, I sing out a song. I sing out a love song to Jesus. In moments like these, I lift up my voice. I lift up my voice to the Lord. Singing, I love You, Lord. Singing, I love You, Lord. Singing, I love You, Lord, I love You. In moments like these, I sing out a song. I sing out a love song to Jesus. In moments like these, I lift up my hands. I lift up my hands to the Lord. Singing, I love You, Lord. Singing, I love You, Lord. Singing, I love You, Lord, I love You. Singing, I love You, Lord. Singing, I love You, Lord. Singing, I love You, Lord, I love You. I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter His courts with praise. I will say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter His courts with praise. I will say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. He has made me glad, he has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad, he has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad.
This next song will serve to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper this morning.
We gather here in Jesus' name. His love is burning in our hearts like living flame. For through the loving Son, the Father makes us one. Come take the bread, come drink the wine, come share the Lord. No one is a stranger here. Everyone belongs. Finding our forgiveness here, we in turn forgive our wrongs. He joins us here. He breaks the bread. The Lord who pours the cup is risen from the dead. The one we love the most is now our gracious host. Come take the bread, come drink the wine, come share the Lord. We are now a family of which the Lord is head. Though once he meets us here in the breaking of the bread, we'll gather soon where angels sing. We'll see the glory of our Lord and coming King. Now we anticipate the feast for which we wait. Come take the bread, come drink the wine, come share the Lord.
If you need a packet, raise your hand, and the men coming down, they'll see that you get one. Pray with me, please. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your love. We're thankful for Jesus. We're thankful for his willingness to come and to give himself to freely shed his blood on the cross for our sins, to allow his body to be hung, and to go through the suffering that he did so that we can live in a right relationship with you. Take our minds back to that time. Help us to remember the pain and the suffering that he went through so that we can have that relationship with you. We ask this through Christ. Amen. Pray with me again, please. We continue our thanks to your Heavenly Father for that great love. We're thankful for that blood that washes us clean and allows us to be one with you. Thank you for that great love. We ask this through Christ. Amen.
For all that you've done, I will thank you. For all that you're going to do. For all that you've promised and all that you are is all that has carried me through. Jesus, I thank you. And I thank you, Lord. And I thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving and setting me free. Thank you for giving your life just for me. How I thank you, Jesus, I thank you, gratefully thank you, thank you, and I thank you, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving and setting me free. Thank you for giving your life just for me. How I thank you, Jesus, I thank you. Gratefully thank you, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for loving me, and thank you, Lord, for blessing me. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole and saving my soul. I want to thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Let us all with one accord sing praises to Christ the Lord. Let us all unite in song to praise Him all day long. I want to thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Please reveal your will for me so I can serve you for eternity. Use my life in every way. Take hold of it today. I want to thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul.
Okay, here's something that I know some of you have been waiting a long time for to get back to you on this. It's time for Children's Church. I want to let you guys know what it's going to be like. Things are going to be going on as we get started with this again. Things have changed up a little, but it's been so long since we've done it. I don't even know if you'll realize that things have changed or not. Here's a little summary of what's going on. This is going to be for ages 3, 4, and 5. These are the ones that we feel like are still kind of learning what it means to worship. And so part of what we get to do in our children's church time is to actually train them for some of the aspects of worship, what they're getting to do. Now, it's going to still look a little different than what we're doing in here, but that's okay. We're helping them to understand that we want them to sing, to be part of the singing that's going on, what it's like to pray and to listen to a lesson. So it's a great chance we have for our kids to be learning what it means to worship together as a church family. So again, it's going to be for ages 3, 4, and 5. We're going to have our children's offering going on again. I'm going to be standing right up here with one of these super awesome little fun animal baskets, and you guys are going to get to come up here and drop that in as you get ready to head out in just a moment. Parents, what we ask from you is don't just launch your kids off. We ask that you would walk them up to the loft. If you don't know where the loft is, there will be people that can point you there, but you'll go out the foyer
And as you start down the hallway, that very first staircase, you'll go up, and then you'll be heading back behind the balcony. And Nicole's going to be up there with some of her helpers, and they're going to be getting everything going for what's going to go on with Children's Church. One of the things we want to try to do as well is we're going to have a song that's kind of geared towards the kids as we get ready to dismiss them each week for this. And as the song starts playing, kids, you guys can come on down here. I'll be standing here with one of the buckets, and you can drop in your offering. And then the offering, you don't have to be a kid who's 3, 4, and 5. If you want to come up here and drop it in, that's great. The money that we collect with our children's offering goes to buy Bibles for many of our mission efforts that we have, whether that's far away from here or if it's something local. So the money that these kids get to give and contribute, it is huge because it helps to bring the Word of God into the hands of people who may not have that. So as we get ready to sing this next song and we get ready to head off to Children's Church, you guys can come down, kiddos, and drop your offering in here. And big kiddos, too. Anyone who wants to, you guys can come down and drop the money into this as we get started with our Children's Church.
Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
Blue skies and rainbows and sunbeams from heaven are what I can see. When my Lord is living in me, I know that Jesus is well and alive today. He makes his home in my heart. Nevermore will I be all alone since he promised me that we never would part. Green grass and flowers are blooming in springtime, all works of the Master. Jesus is well and alive today. He makes his home in my heart. Nevermore will I be all alone since he promised me that we never would part. Tall mountains, green valleys, the beauty that surrounds me all makes me aware of the one who made it. Jesus is well and alive today. He makes his home in my heart. Nevermore will I be all alone since he promised me that we never would part. Promised me that we never would part.
I guess that means it's my turn, right? Good morning, church. One thing we did not mention that we probably should make clear, tonight at 5 o'clock or this afternoon, whatever 5 o'clock is at this time in the summer, we're going to have a singing, our fifth Sunday singing. We're starting that over again, too. That's something we haven't done in a long time. So our fifth Sunday singing, and that's for everybody. Come out and be a part of that. And we encourage all of our people who would like to lead a song to kind of think about what you'd like to lead. And if we have it in our index of songs, we'll bring it up on the screen and then we'll try to sing it together. So come back. And that means little song leaders too. If you'd like to lead a song tonight, do that. One thing we're going to do tonight, special, is that Nicole is going to give us a bit of a demonstration of what she's doing with the kids. So if you have questions about, well, what's happening in Children's Church and how are they working on teaching the kids about being in big church worship, come back tonight and Nicole will tell you a little bit more about what she's doing in that and demonstrate some of what she does with the Children's Church. Okay? All right. This is an exciting sermon series for me. This whole series I have been excited about going back better than normal. And we've been talking about principles of what will that do? What will we have to take? And we've been taking those principles from Ezra and Nehemiah. But the section we're on now, principle number 6 and number 7, I think is one of the most important parts of the sermon series. Principle number 6 deals with worship. I believe an important part of Ezra and Nehemiah going back to Jerusalem and starting over again was the people being involved in worship. And one of the first things that they did when they celebrated the success of them going back was they joyfully worshiped God about what they did. And I believe that's an important part of our worship as well. And then principle number 7 will deal with the idea that they recommitted themselves to the Word of God. And I think that's an important part of our being what we need to be as a church, is recommitting ourselves to the Word of God. So would you bow with me in prayer as we begin that? Father God, we thank you so much for the blessing of the young people that we just witnessed come forward and make their offering to you. And we know that they're excited about being a part of Children's Church. They're excited about giving their money to help buy Bibles. We know that they're excited about their relationship with you. And we know that their parents are teaching them about what that means, what it means to be a part of the church, and what it means to serve our world in the name of the Lord. We ask, Father, that as Nicole and her helpers work with them this morning, that they will be blessed with the understanding of what it means to be a child of God and how special that is. And we ask, Father, that they come away even more excited about being one of your children and called to service in your kingdom. Father, I ask for a blessing on us this morning as we study about worship. Help us to understand what that means for us and the privilege it is to be able to worship in the freedom that we have to worship, to be able to speak our hearts in song and in prayer, and to be able to listen to your word and to recommit ourselves every time we take the Lord's Supper together, recommit ourselves to you and to the church, to love one another and to serve our world. And we ask, Father, that you'll bless us in this assembly this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, you may want to follow with me this morning in the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah. And we're going to start off with some principles about what it is that they were joyful about in their worship. The idea is that when they got back and they got to do the things that they felt like they were supposed to do, one of the first things they did was to celebrate it in worship. But I think it's important for us to understand what it was that they were worshiping about, what they were celebrating, what they were joyful about. So first, in Ezra chapter 6, I want you to see a list of things that they were joyful about. Number one, they were joyful about the fact that they had been able to rebuild the temple. The temple had been destroyed when Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, marched into Jerusalem and completely destroyed everything, destroying the temple. They saw that happen and they thought that maybe they would never see God's temple built again, that they'd never be able to go back to Jerusalem after being in captivity and be able to worship God in Jerusalem in the temple again. And so they were joyful about rebuilding the temple. Secondly, they were joyful about observing the Passover. It's been years since the Passover has been observed, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread that goes with it the week following. They have not been able to celebrate that most important feast of remembering about how that God had delivered them from Egyptian bondage, and he made them into a great nation. And they had now had the opportunity to come back and celebrate the Passover together. And thirdly, they were joyful because their rulers had decided to help them do this. That Cyrus, for example, had allowed them the freedom to be freed from Persian captivity and go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple and reinitiate the worship of God, the one and true God, that a pagan ruler had in his heart to let them go back. And they knew it was a fulfillment of prophecy from Jeremiah that this would happen after 70 years of captivity, that you will be allowed to go back. And they rejoiced that God had changed the hearts of the rulers to allow them to do this. So there are some reasons why they worshiped in joyful celebration. All right, just the next book over, look at Nehemiah chapter 8. In Nehemiah chapter 8, after they're successful in going back to the city and they start rebuilding the city and they rebuild the city walls, the first thing they do is have joyful, celebrative worship. So what were they joyful about? Well, number one, obviously, they rebuilt the walls. Against great odds to be able to get it done, they completely rebuilt the walls around Jerusalem, and they were joyful about that. Secondly, they were joyful in the fact that God gave them the strength that they needed to complete this project in spite of all the hardship that they faced. The ridicule, the actual offenses against them in trying to go to the leaders and say, they're not supposed to be doing this. This is against the law. And they fought back against that, and God gave them the endurance to continue. And then there were literally armies of people who attacked them while they were trying to rebuild the walls, and God protected them. And so they rejoiced in all of that. And then in number three, they rejoiced in the reading of the Word of God. Ezra stood up before them on a platform, and he began to read from God's Word. And they rejoiced. They were so overwhelmed with the joy of hearing God's word read again that they worshiped God. And then number four, they observed the Feast of Booths. Again, one of the three required celebrations that were supposed to happen in Jerusalem, that the men were supposed to go back to Jerusalem for, they had not in years celebrated the Feast of Booths. And that's where they built these lean-to places out of brush, and they would go outside the city limits, and they would remember how that God led them through the wilderness and provided for their needs while they were traveling to the promised land. And now it took on new meaning, because now it was a celebration of the time that God allowed them to travel back to Jerusalem and be able to rebuild the city and to hear the word of God being read again. And from this point on in Jewish tradition, the celebration of the Feast of Booths also became a time of remembering God giving the word of God to Moses on the mount. And so it becomes a celebration of that as well. So there are several reasons for celebration. Now what I want you to think about, if you can remember these seven things, and I want you to see that there's a parallel for these seven in what we do in the church. To begin with, let's go back through the list that we gave from Ezra. The house of God is built, the temple. Well, the house of God is built today. It's the church. Jesus said in Matthew 16, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. We find in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that the church is built upon the foundation of Christ Jesus. And we need to be careful how we build on it. And we need to rejoice that the house of God is built today, and it's His church. Number two, the celebration of Passover is so parallel to the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And the Lamb of God that's offered for the people's sins, and also each individual family is supposed to offer the Lamb of God and remember how God freed them from bondage. Well, in the Lord's Supper, we remember that Jesus is the Lamb of God, and we have by His blood been freed from the bondage of sin. And thirdly, in Ezra, you find that they celebrated that God changed the hearts of the rulers so that they could go back to Jerusalem. And we're thankful today, according to Titus chapter 3, that through the Holy Spirit, people are still being changed. Hearts are still being changed. And evil people, sinful people, people who are totally lost and hopeless are being changed because God is changing their heart through the work of the Holy Spirit. And then in Nehemiah, we mentioned that, number one, they rejoiced that the walls were built. They were restored. And today we rejoice that the protective walls of God are surrounding us, not only through the power of the Holy Spirit living in us, but also because of the church, we protect one another by our love for each other and causing each other to live a better, faithful life before God. Number two, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, that the strength is found in the joy of the Lord. And in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul makes a play on the same thing, that where does our joy come? It comes because we have strength through the Lord. In all things, we can count on the Lord's strength, and we can be joyful because of the Lord's strength. Number three, the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. And they rejoiced because they got to stand and hear the reading of the Word of God. And we today rejoice when we come together to worship because we hear the Word of God and its meaning is made clear unto us. And we can walk out of here and obey what God has commanded us to do because we know that the Word of God is a sharp sword in the power of the Holy Spirit to change hearts. Number four, we know that the Holy Spirit lives in us as we are the temple of God. And today we don't go out and build little tabernacles, little booths, so that we can remember that God took care of us on our journey to the promised land. We remember that we are the little booths, if you will. We are the tabernacles, and we're filled with the Holy Spirit as we make our journey to the promised land. Brothers and sisters, what they rejoiced in Ezra and Nehemiah, we have parallel things to rejoice in as the church today. So I want you to think about the common thread in all of these. What's the common thread? It's this: thankfulness. Thankfulness. In every one of the seven things I've mentioned, they rejoiced in their worship because they were thankful for what God had done. And every one of the seven things that I gave you that are parallel to their seven things, the common thread is thankfulness. We cannot worship in a way that's pleasing to God if we don't bring thankfulness into it. So what I want you to do with me this morning, and you may want to look at these scriptures in your own Bible, I want to look at three areas where in our worship we need to emphasize thankfulness. And I'll just tell you something that's on my heart this morning, and I think it's important that you understand where I'm coming from. You may not feel the same way. I feel like we have spent a lot of energy, and I'm talking about us as a tribe of people, if you will, in the Church of Christ. We focused so minutially, if that's a word, so detailed about our worship that sometimes we have left out the idea of thankful hearts in our worship. And when you begin to study the scriptures about what it says in the New Testament about church worship, you cannot leave thankfulness out of it. So if you will, look in your Bibles with me, and I want to take a look at each of these categories, and I want you to see that thankfulness is a huge part of our worship together. To begin with, let's go to the beginning day of church worship. Acts chapter 2. Verses 42 through 47. And I want you to see the idea of joy and thankfulness in the first church. 3,000 people have been baptized. The gospel has been preached. And in that gospel, they have learned that Jesus is the Messiah that they've been waiting for. He was crucified for their sins. It was God's plan. And they're baptized for the forgiveness of their sins and for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And 3,000 people make the church on that first day. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were performed by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common. And they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. I want you to understand that the church began with people worshiping because they had thankful, joyful hearts. What they had been waiting for has come. They had missed it while he was living. They didn't understand who he was. But now as the gospel is presented, and Peter preaches to them that this is the fulfillment of prophecy, the Jesus who died on that cross, who has been raised from the dead, is the promised Messiah. And you can be a part of what God has put in place. You can be a follower of Jesus as the King of your life. If you will be baptized, repenting of your sins, dedicated to living under His authority and being filled with the Holy Spirit to live a life that becomes Christ-like. And 3,000 people made the decision to do that, and they were thankful that they got the opportunity to be a part of this. And with that joy in their heart, they began to worship Christ. I don't think they had much information about how to worship. I don't think they had too many details. I mean, they're coming out of a background of Judaism. And what they know about worship wasn't about Jesus. And they had to be taught by the apostles' teaching how that the things that were represented in the Old Testament, which is the only testament they had at that time, the things about the sacrificing and the temple worship and the priesthood and all of this stuff that you're familiar with, every bit of that pointed to the fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And they had to learn how that the worship that they had been familiar with applied to a new worship. So the first characteristics of worship that they brought into this worship were not details about how to worship, but the heart of worship, of thankfulness and joy. That's where worship began with the very first church. 3,000 people started their worship not knowing how to do the Lord's Supper, not knowing how and who should be leading prayers. They didn't know the songs that they were supposed to sing or how they were supposed to sing them. They did have this when they started their worship. They were thankful that they got to hear about the Messiah and that He had come. And they were thankful that their sins had been forgiven. That's how the church started. Church, we need to get back to starting our worship with that. With thankful, joyful hearts. When we come in distracted by the other details, we lose what the church started with. We talk about in our heritage of going back to the Bible and being the church that we read about in the Bible. The church did not start with arguing about how to worship. The church started with joyful, thankful hearts in their worship. That's where we need to start. Brothers and sisters, we need to be excited to be here because of what we have through the promised Messiah who has come and taken away our sins. And if anything that people should pick up on when they come into our assemblies, it needs to be that these people are thankful for what they have from the Lord. And they worship with joy in their hearts because of it. Let me give you another passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14. And you may want to follow this in your Bible. One of the things that's incredible to me in 1 Corinthians 14. And if you were to divide up the book of 1 Corinthians into the questions that they've sent to Paul and say, Paul, answer these questions for us. There's these different sections of the book of 1 Corinthians where you can see that Paul is answering different questions that have come up. And as you approach chapter 11, the end of chapter 10 really, you see where Paul is trying to deal with some worship questions that's come up. One of the worship questions is, what in the world do we do with people that want to meet and they bring their meal with them and it's some meat that's been sacrificed to idols? What do we do with that? And then there's questions about whether the women should still have to wear the veils, the covering of their heads that was part of the culture. That some people have said, hey, we don't worship those gods anymore and we're not concerned about all that stuff that's connected with it, so we don't have to wear those anymore. And some people are saying, well, look, no, it's disrespectful for them not to wear those coverings. And so they have a question about that. And then they have a question about the Lord's Supper. They say, okay, now what's happening is we're coming together and some people are getting drunk and some people are bringing stuff to eat and some people come that are poor and have nothing to eat. And what about the Lord's Supper? Is this the way it's supposed to be? And then they have questions about when they assemble, and we can't even understand what's being said because everybody's talking at the same time, speaking in tongues and prophesying and all this stuff. What about this? So Paul tries one after another to answer their questions about the worship. Now, I want you to notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 13 through 19, what Paul says is part of the purpose of worship. Because if we don't know what worship is for, we're going to have a hard time accomplishing what we need to accomplish. So I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 13 through 18. For this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what they say. For if I pray in a tongue and my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful, so what shall I do? I pray with my spirit, but I also pray with my understanding. And I will sing with my spirit, and I will also sing with my understanding. Otherwise, when you're praising God in the spirit, how can someone else who is now put in position of inquiry say amen to your thanksgiving? So they do not know what you're saying. You are giving thanks well enough, but no one else is edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Notice what Paul is saying about the purpose. The purpose is that people might be edified, they might be built up. But if you're giving, and look what he says, if you're speaking in a tongue, or you're prophesying, and you're giving thanks, or you're singing a song, and you're giving thanks, and they can't understand what you're saying, they can't understand what it means, how can they give thanks with you? Now, listen, you may have to read between the lines a little bit to follow what I'm saying here, but think about this. If he's saying, and I think he is, don't do it that way. If you're speaking in a tongue, speak in a tongue, and there's somebody interpret it so that people can understand it, because you speak in a tongue so that thanks is given to God. And if you're singing, you need to sing one song that everybody can sing together because you're giving thanks to God. How can people join you in that if they don't understand what you're saying? And if you're prophesying, you need to do it one at a time so they can hear what you're saying from God's plan for them, His prophecy for them, if they can't understand it. Because if they're going to give thanks to God with the prophet, how can they do it unless they understand what you're saying? Notice the theme of thanks in every one of the things that he mentions. If your assembly is for the purpose, and I think this is what he's saying, if your assembly is for the purpose of giving thanks, you've got to understand what each other is saying that they're thankful for. I get up here and preach, and Mike goes out, and some of you can't hear what I'm saying. It doesn't take long for somebody to motion out there to me that they're not hearing what's being said. They don't know what in the world I'm saying. You know, they'll do this. They'll try to, David, we can't hear you out there. Somebody might even speak up and say, David, we can't hear you. There's some bold people that'll do that. And I appreciate that because I don't want to stand up here and preach a whole sermon. You've never heard what I said. You know, that's kind of silly. Paul's saying it's kind of silly if you're going to give thanks to God in speaking in tongues or prophesying or singing or whatever it you're doing. It's kind of silly for that to happen in the assembly and people can't join together in giving thanks to God. How does that edify you if you don't do that? Why did he use thanks? Because one of the most important ingredients in worship, going all the way back to the very beginning of worship, is giving thanks. When Cain and Abel offered their sacrifice to God, and Cain got in trouble for his sacrifice, what were they doing? They were giving thanks. When Noah got off the ark and he offered a sacrifice to God, what was he doing? He was giving thanks. You look at Abraham when he offered his sacrifice to God and called on the name of the Lord. What was he doing? He was giving thanks. Over and over and over in the Bible, you look at one of the first characteristics of worship. Before you get into the details about what the priesthood does, or what type of sacrifices, or where they're supposed to be, or what the altar should look like, or any of those details, the first thing that's mentioned in worship is a heart of thankfulness. And what we sometimes don't see is that it applies to each of those areas that we often mention as the elements of worship. And I think it's way too narrow, frankly. But when we talk about the elements of worship, saying that there's five, you know, that we've often counted, I want you to notice in Scripture how thankfulness is such a part of it. Let's begin with the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17. Is not the cup of thanksgiving? Some of your translations may read blessing. This is where we get the idea of the Eucharist. It comes from a word that means to give thanks or to give blessing. The cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks, a participation in the blood of Christ. Is not the bread that we break, a participation in the body of Christ. Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, and we share the one loaf. Notice the cup is called the cup of thanksgiving. How can you leave thanksgiving out of the Lord's Supper? If you go on to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul begins his review of what he received from the Lord about the Lord's Supper by saying, on the night that he was betrayed, the Lord took what? He took the bread, took the cup, and he gave thanks. Giving thanks is a part of the Lord's Supper. This attitude of thankfulness should be in the Lord's Supper. Now, please understand my heart in this. I don't mean to ridicule. I don't mean to belittle. The things we teach about worship are important, and I don't want to make slight in any way of what anyone has taught about anything in our worship. It's important. But we have worked really hard to emphasize what we're doing when we take the Lord's Supper. We have argued over whether it should be unleavened bread or if it's okay to use just any kind of bread. Now, maybe you've never argued with that, but I've been argued with about it. So I'm not saying that's unimportant. We've argued about, can you use real wine that's got alcohol content, or you just use grape juice? Have you ever been in that discussion? Maybe I'm talking about things that you've never discussed. Have you ever discussed whether you have one cup or you can have many cups? Have you ever had that discussion? That they pass the cup. My aunt, lover, sweetheart, she was so instrumental in my parents being Christians. She was what is often said in a derogatory way, a one-cupper. She believed there's one cup. She's not alive anymore, but I would wonder if COVID would have changed that view. But I don't mean to make fun of her. She believed with all of her heart that that's what the passage said. Cup, singular, so you should use one cup. All of those things are important discussion matter. But here's something I want to ask you. One thing that the Scripture is very clear about: it's supposed to be done with thanksgiving. How much have we preached that? How much have we argued about that? How much do we say to each other when we're taking the Lord's Supper, remember not just the body and the blood of Jesus, but remember to be thankful for what we have because of what Jesus did at the cross. To be thankful about the hope that we have because of what this supper represents. It says that we're supposed to be doing this as a proclamation of the Lord until He comes again. That should fill our hearts with thanks. It's the good news. It's the gospel. So brothers and sisters, you know, when you list, okay, when we're taking the Lord's Supper, what are some things that are the do's and don'ts about taking the Lord's Supper? Right at the top of our list needs to be, we do it with thanks. And we have a joyful heart taking the Lord's Supper. All right, secondly, let's look at our prayers just for a little bit. Prayer came from a thankful heart. There are all kinds of prayers in the Bible. There are prayers of repentance, mourning the sin, not only of individuals, but mourning sinfulness on the part of the nation. Prophets like Jeremiah would cry over the people's sins, not just his sin, but the sin of the whole nation. There's different kinds of prayers. But one of the things that you find in the church, in the early worship of the church, is talking about prayer in connection with thankfulness. Let me give you an example. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Sounds like thankfulness is a huge part of Paul's prayer life. And that's something he brought into his worship, was thankfulness to God for what he did through Jesus and thankfulness for his brothers and sisters in Christ. And he's encouraging them to have that same type of thankfulness. Look at Colossians, Colossians chapter 1. Very similar wording, verses 3 through 5 there also. Notice how it starts. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray for you because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love that you have for all of God's people. The faith and the love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard the true message of the gospel. Hear the thankfulness in prayer. Yes, we're to pray for the sick. Yes, we're to pray that we're sorry for our sins and that we recommit ourselves to a life of faithfulness. There are any number of things that we pray about when we come together. I'm so grateful that Wes led us in prayer this morning, praying for what's going on in Afghanistan. We should be praying about that. We should be praying for the families that are mourning the loss, and not just for our soldiers, but for the innocent people, the Afghan people that are being killed. We need to be prayerful about that. That needs to be included. And that certainly is not something that we pray about that with this joy in our heart, except that it gives us joy that we can even pray about it and know that we have a God who can actually do something about what we're praying. So even in our saddest moments, even in our most repentant moments, we're praying with thankfulness, with joy. The overriding power of our prayer, brothers and sisters, is thankfulness. No matter what I bring into my prayer, whether I'm praying about a brother who's dying of cancer, I'm asking God, please, God, intervene. Or I'm praying for a brother who has admitted to me that they've been involved in a terrible sin that's influencing other people's lives in a negative, evil way. And I'm praying for this man to turn from his sin, live a faithful life to God and to his wife and to his family and so forth. Even then, there is thankfulness in all those prayers that have sadness and regret and all of those things, there's still thankfulness. Because I'm praying to a God who can make a difference. A God who can change it. A God who can do something about it. To a Savior who wants to die for my sins. Through the Holy Spirit that gives me the strength to understand what it means to be like Jesus. We have so much more to be thankful about. In our prayer life, even in our worship assemblies, needs to be a reflection of thankfulness in our worship. All right, what about our singing? Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 15. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has any grievance against another, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these things, put on love, which binds you together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since you're members of one body and you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude. What does it say? Singing songs to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Twice he mentions thankfulness in our singing. Please, I love you. I respect you. I respect our tradition. But we have given a whole lot more attention to some other things about our singing than we have about our thankfulness. What the Bible says clearly here, two times, is that when we sing, we need to sing with thankfulness. We need to sing with thankfulness. We wrestle and we wrestle with the text, trying to squeeze out of it other things about our singing that's not clearly stated in that passage. But what is clearly stated, we don't emphasize enough. Our singing needs to be with thankfulness. When we come together, it's exciting to be together, to raise our voices together to God because we are thankful for what He's done for us. All that other stuff is important. We need to discuss those things. We need to wrestle with those things together and know that we're doing our worship the way we're supposed to do it. But something we don't have to wrestle about because it's plainly spoken in God's Word is when we sing, we should sing with joyfulness and thanksgiving. Now, while you're wrestling with the other stuff, don't let it take away your thankfulness. There have been brothers and sisters who've walked out of our worship assemblies aggravated at something that we've done in our worship. Something that just wasn't part of their tradition. And when I can get them to talk to me about it, and often I can't, when I can get them to talk to me about it, I ask them, show me in God's Word that that's something that's forbidden and condemned and that you need to walk out on your brothers and sisters assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus because of that. Now, I'll tell you something I can show you in Scripture. That we need to be meeting together with thankful and joyful hearts. Walking out on each other in our assembly because we get upset with one another over some little thing And I know it's not little to you, or you wouldn't do it. But that doesn't demonstrate thankfulness. Let me suggest something here. You wrestle with it. You decide for yourself. I think our thankfulness should be so great that it overrides the little things that we disagree on. That we get together and maybe somebody says a word in the assembly that I think, oh, that's not biblical. Or we don't like some way that we take up the collection, or the way we pass the trays, or the way we put instrumental music behind our announcements, or whatever. Whatever it is, I think now, this is David. I'll grant I'm getting off on opinion here. But I think my thankfulness should be so great that while I may sit there and say, man, I don't know if that was a good choice or not. I'm not sure I agree with that. That kind of bothers my conscience a little bit. But I could still sit in my seat and still love my brother and sister and still be thankful for what Jesus did for me, even though I might have a little hang up over something. And you might say, you know, after we get out of here, and you might say, David, I just can't agree with you on that. I mean, either it's right or it's not, you know. Tell me, does this passage say two times that we need to be thankful when we're singing? That an attitude of gratitude is important to sing the way we're supposed to sing. All right, look at Ephesians 5. We use this one a lot too. Ephesians 5, 18 through 21. Some people are going to love this first part. Do not be drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit, or from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord always, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. What is one thing in this passage that it says we should always do when we sing? Sing with thanksgiving in our heart. Okay. We tend to think that the reason our worship is not filled with more praise and more joyful celebration is the style of the worship, or the music, or the preaching, or the song leader. Here's what I would suggest, and I think I've supported it with Scripture. It starts with the heart. If the heart is not full of thanksgiving, then it's going to be hard for us to have joyful celebration. I understand. You know, I've heard preachers say, I can't hit a home run every morning, every Sunday morning. Man, I think I strike out a lot of times. And I know if you leave here and you say, hey, I just have trouble with David's preaching. It just causes me difficulty with my worship. Or, bless their hearts, we have volunteer song leaders. They do their best. And on their worst days, they do better than I can do. But some of you think that you can't worship because they distract you from your worship because they're not good song leaders or whatever. And there's any number of things that you could pick out and you could say, I just couldn't have joyful celebration in my worship today because of whatever. My question would be, did you come here with a thankful heart. When you walk through those doors to worship with your brothers and sisters, to your Almighty God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, did you come in here with a thankful heart? I think that's where it starts. Do we need to improve the preaching? Do we need to improve the song leading? Do we need to improve any number of things? There's always room for improvement. But brothers and sisters, we cannot improve each other's hearts. That's between you and God. You got to get that right. We can encourage each other. We can try to lift each other up. We can love on each other. But you make the decision whether you're going to have an attitude of gratitude. That's where it starts. And I'll confess to you, there are times I don't have the attitude I need to have. There are times I just need to back up and say, hey, folks, I'm not where I need to be this morning. And maybe before you get your feelings all hurt and angry, and maybe you need to back up a little bit and say, you know what? My heart's not where it needs to be this morning. I didn't come in with the right heart. Instead of jumping up and walking out or gossiping among others and being derogatory about whatever, maybe you should just stop for a moment, bow your head, and say, thank you, God of all mercy and forgiveness. Forgive me for lacking a heart of thankfulness this morning. In fact, I'd ask you to do that right now as we sing this song, as we close this lesson in song. I'd ask you right now, if this morning your worship has been hindered because you didn't have a heart of thankfulness, just ask God to forgive you. It's okay. You can bow your head right during that song. You can just bow your head and you can pray, Lord, I realized this morning when I came in, it wasn't about you and I wasn't thankful about you. I want to ask your forgiveness. And ask the Lord to help you that every time that we come together to worship, that you dress yourself in your clothes of an attitude of thankfulness. And see if it doesn't improve your worship. That's where it starts. Let's stand and sing.
Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Because of what the Lord has done for us. And now let the sick say, I am whole. Let the bound say, I am free. Because of what the Lord has done for us. Give thanks. Give thanks.
Give thanks. Thank you, everyone, for being here this morning. It's been a blessing to get to worship with each of you. My name is Taylor Holt, and I'm the college minister. I see some college students that I don't recognize around the crowd today, so if you'll stick around, we'd love to get to meet you guys and welcome you. This is a great church if you're looking for one to get plugged into while you're here in school. So we just want to welcome you this morning. We'll have a closing song and then a closing by one of our shepherds. My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days, I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength, at every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days, I want to praise the wondrous mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength, at every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. Amen. Please be seated.
Thank you for being here with us this morning. And David, thank you for that lesson. We do want to recognize a new member with us, Melanie Graham, and her daughter, Johanna. They're seated right back here to my left, if you don't mind standing up for just a second. We're glad to have them. Johanna is a sophomore at Whitehorse Academy. In our closing prayer this morning, we want to remember Rusty Rose. If he gets a negative COVID test today, he will be undergoing surgery a Tuesday in Dallas. We want to remember Tony Torito, and we have a number of people who are suffering from COVID at this time, and a lot of other people in the bulletin. So please remember all of them in your prayers. We're also going to remember again what's happening in Afghanistan and the hurricane that is bearing down on Louisiana as we speak. One other thing that I want to mention to you this morning, this congregation has been involved in mission work in Zimbabwe for right about 50 years. That work has concentrated on a couple of different areas. For many years, it was concentrated in the area around Ruwenge, which is in the northeastern part of the country, supporting a local preacher who established a number of congregations in that area. And that's the Ruwenge building and the congregation you see in the pictures. For the last few years, this congregation has been involved in the school that you see in the background. We have been a supporter in large part for that. It's a public school, but it has prospered because in large part of what this congregation has done to help with facilities and help with scholarships and help with Bibles in the past. And Trimore, in both of these pictures here, is the campus minister for that congregation. He is supported by a family here in this congregation. Plus, he ministers out and preaches out in the neighboring areas. Then finally, we also support prison ministry work in Zimbabwe through Stanley Sherini, who's pictured there in orange. And Stanley has baptized thousands of people. Thousands of people have studied through the New Life Behavior and in the past through World Bible School, and has given out a number of Bibles there. And that continues to be a work that is influencing a lot of people. So the arrows are pointing out those two areas up in northeastern Zimbabwe where a lot of our efforts have been concentrated. The other picture is a year or so ago, we took up a collection and sent a number of Bibles to Zimbabwe as well. The Zimbabwe is a country that in large part speaks English. In the urban areas, about 80% of the people would read English, about 20% in their native dialect. It reverses in the rural areas, and 80% will be in their native dialect, about 20% English. And what we found when we went over there is even though people may be able to speak English, they are more comfortable and they really get more when they're speaking their native tongue, which in the northern part of the country there, kind of around the arrows and coming south, is Shona. So there is a need for Shona Bibles. A Shona Bible cost $8.50. World Bible School is partnering with us to get several thousand Bibles, Shona Bibles, to Zimbabwe. And this is how God has brought all of this about. Mary Batchelor was a member here. When she passed away, she left $40,000 to the congregation. And she asked that a large part of that be directed towards work in Africa because her aunt and uncle had been missionaries in Africa starting in 1921, Will and Delia Short. They graduated from Thorpe Springs Christian College, which is over in Hood County, and that's really one of the predecessors for Abilene Christian University. They went on to work in what was then Rhodesia in today is Zambia, but also in the country of Zimbabwe. And they were one of the ones to help to get Noe Mission started. Noe Mission is one of the big facilities, the big works that Churches of Christ have in Zimbabwe. As a school, hospital, a lot of people have went through there for their education and also for a lot of their biblical training. So in honor of them, $10,000 of her gift is going to be used to purchase Bibles, Shona Bibles, for Zimbabwe. And we are challenging the congregation to see what we can do to raise additional funds for that. And I just put the number 10,000 up here. It may be less than that. It may be more than that. It's whatever people would feel moved to give. That money will be combined, and then World Bible School is going to send out a letter to their donors saying that this gift has been given and challenge their donors to at least match it. So we have the potential to, by raising $10,000 or $5,000, whatever it is, we have the potential to double that and to get somewhere in the neighborhood of $40,000, which would make for about 4,700 Shona Bibles that would be distributed in the prisons, in some of the villages. A number of them would be given to the School of Preaching. And when the students go out for a year, they would have Bibles to take with them to share with people. So if you are so moved to assist with this, you can make a check payable to Graham Street and just make a note on there for Shona Bibles. Please pray about this. Do what you can financially. And we believe that this will bless thousands of people in a land far away when we are so blessed ourselves. Thank you. And if you would, pray with me at this time, and we'll be dismissed after this prayer. Our merciful and loving Father, we are thankful for another day. We are thankful that we can be here. We can be here with one another of like-minded faith to encourage one another and together honor and glorify you. We pray, God, this morning for people around our nation and around the world who are not so fortunate. We remember those in Louisiana and some of the surrounding areas in Mississippi who are facing down this hurricane, who have had to flee. We pray, God, that they will have a safe place of refuge to go to. We pray that the damage from the hurricane will be lessened. We pray, God, that out of this tragedy that people will draw closer to you, that their hearts and their pocketbooks will be opened to help those in need. And we pray that your hand will be on those who are in harm's way, that you will protect them and lessen the destruction that is coming upon them. We also pray for Afghanistan, for the people there. We pray, God, that you will be with them and protect them. We pray for a government that will honor and respect all people. We pray for the soldiers and the other workers, the aid workers, and the diplomats who are still in harm's way. We pray for their safe deliverance as well. We're thankful, God, for the many, many blessings you give us. We're thankful for the Grahams who have come our way. We're grateful for other people who are here visiting with us. And we pray to God that together we might work and honor you in this community, that we might glorify you, and that people might see and might hear of the great news that we have received for the salvation and the hope that we have in this life and in the life to come. It is through your Son's name we pray. Amen.